Amen. Appreciate that very much. Brooke, let's take our Bibles this morning. Mark. Where did I get Hebrews? I don't know. But Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up and our ushers will get you a Bible. Our children's church is going to be heading out the side door. And that's for 4 to 9-year-olds. You guys go over there and have a great time next door with Miss Seidlitz and Miss Britton. Great to have you guys over there, and they'll have a fun time. Mark chapter 15 is where we are, and if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you, page 1067, we'll find you in the right place there from Mark chapter number 15. I want to look here at verse number 6 down through verse number 15 as our text here before us this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God? Again, starting Mark 15 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Heavenly Father, I pray to give us just help, or as we look at this passage, and Father, certainly a tremendous injustice being done as it's recorded for us. But Father, it was in your plan. It is what you designed to provide the salvation of mankind. Father, if these events had not happened, we would not have a Savior. And so, Lord, certainly our heart is heavy when we read a passage like this that would mark for us the crucifixion of Jesus, the injustice that takes place. But Father, at the same time, we must rejoice that Jesus was willing to go to the cross, that he was willing to be our Savior, that we might have eternal life with God forever because of him, because of what he did. Lord, help us to be right as we look at this passage. And Lord, help it to, or help our hearts to be more in love with you for what we see here in the text. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. We all face choices every day. We face the choice of what we're going to wear, don't you? Don't you ladies go to the closet and you say the proverbial, I have nothing to wear, even though the closet is full of clothes. And I know and I understand, you say, boy, depending on the temperature outside and depending on the activities of what I'm going to be doing there and depending on if it's Tuesday or whatever, you have all these rules and regulations as to why I'm going to pick a certain clothes or why I can't pick those clothes. And we have to make the choice. We make a choice about what we're going to eat. Some of us are going to eat that which is not healthy. Some of us are going to choose to say, hey, I'm going to take the healthy route and eat something healthy that way. And so we make a choice there. Some of the choices of which we make in life are light choices. That is, they don't matter a whole lot. But then there's other choices in life that certainly do have a lot of weight, have a lot of bearing to it. Where we're going to work, that certainly makes a difference in our lives. Who we're going to marry, that certainly makes a difference in our life. That's a question. That's something that has to be answered in our life and there. But really, there is no more significant choice that a person will ever make than the text, or the choice, I should say, that is in our text here this morning that we see that is put before the people. And that choice simply is this: what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Or maybe we could put the choice this way. Will you take Jesus or will you take Barabbas? Who will you take? Because that's what we see in our text. That's what's going on here. And really, the question, that idea of who are you going to take, Jesus or Barabbas, is presented to us in Scripture in a variety of different ways. For instance, sometimes we see, will you take life or death? Sometimes we see, will you take blessing or cursing? Will you take the being the not condemned, or will you be part of the condemned? Maybe we see it in Scripture as, are you going to believe or are you going to not believe? Sometimes it's put as the idea of having the righteousness of God versus the righteousness of man. Sometimes we see it that we're going to have freedom or are we going to have bondage. Sometimes it's said that we're going to be in light or in darkness. Other times it would be, are you going to accept or are you going to reject? I'm just saying in the Scripture, we have it put, that question put to us in a variety of different ways, but it really boils down to, what are you going to do with Jesus? How are you going to treat the person of Jesus? And the truth is that if you've not believed on him, you have rejected him. Matthew chapter number 12 and verse number 30 tells us, he that is not with me is against me. Jesus speaking those words. And so if we've not made the choice to accept Jesus, if you've not made the choice to believe on the person of Jesus, you have then, if you will, not even realizing it may be, you have made the choice to then be against Jesus. And so we look at these verses that are before us here this morning, and really we have to examine, we have to challenge ourselves, and we have to look at really this question, Jesus or Barabbas, what will you do with Jesus? Well, notice here in the text that we see, first of all, in Mark chapter number 14, in verse number 6, the Bible points to us there the custom of the day. I want you to see it here, as verse 6 says, now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. So this would be the custom of the day. The custom was to release a prisoner, as it says here. And Mark is writing to a Gentile audience, and so he's cluing his Gentile audience, his readers that way, into something that they're probably not aware of, because this would have been Pilate. He would have ruled over the area of Judea there, and this would have been something that he did for the Jews that way. And so if you were a Gentile, if you lived outside of Jerusalem or outside of Judea, you wouldn't be aware of this. And so Mark is cluing them in and saying, hey, this on this high religious day, the Passover coming about to take place here, that Pilate would issue a pardon about this time of year. Now, it was not the law that he had to do that. It certainly didn't fall in line with Jewish law that he had to do that. But Pilate does that. And God knew it. And God is really almost setting up the circumstances to be a vivid illustration of, will the Jews accept Jesus or will they reject Jesus? Just as John chapter number 1 and verse number 11 says that he came unto his own and his own received him not. That is, they didn't believe on him and they didn't accept him, and they will cry out, as we see in this text, to crucify him. They're not going to take him that way. But not only was this the custom, that is, that their release would be here, but I want you to notice the reason behind the custom, and that is because Pilate himself wanted to build up goodwill towards him, between himself and the people. Pilate was not a Jewish individual, but he wanted to make good with the Jews of which he was appointed ruler over, and he wanted to make sure that they liked him. Why? Because if they caused problems or if they caused difficulties for Pilate, then Herod would say, "Hey, that's it, Pilate. Recalling you, you're not going to be, you're not going to have that job anymore." And so he wanted to make good with them, with the Jews that way. Really, you can look at Pilate by saying this: if you threaten a riot, Pilate will do anything, because he wants to keep his job, and he's all about that. He was not a principled man. He was a pragmatist there. He's not going to take a stand. He's out really for this. Whatever best for Pilate, that's what I want to do. That's Pilate in a nutshell, if you will. Truth be told, if Pilate was running a sports team, if Pilate was the GM of a sports team, their colors would be yellow and more yellow, and their mascot would be chicken. That's what it would be there. That, because that's what Pilate is. He's a big chicken. He's not going to take a stand for anything. He's not going to cause a ruckus. He doesn't want people to be mad at him. All of those things that are going on. And so Pilate has set up this custom to be able to release a prisoner, again, trying to make goodwill for the between him and the Jews that way. But then I want you to notice, secondly, as our text points out here, the criminal that is mentioned in verse number 7. In verse number 7 says, "And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection." And so the Bible tells us about this man, Barabbas. First of all, I want to point out his crimes. What were his crimes? Well, the Bible says here in this verse that he was an insurrectionist. That is, he was rising up to go against Rome. Not only was he doing that, but the Bible says here in this verse that he's a murderer. That's who this man Barabbas was. He is not, if you will, a good man. He's a man that has done wrong, and he's a man that deserves to be on death row, of which he is. He's in line to be crucified, if you will. And that's this man Barabbas. His name literally means son of the father. That's what his name means there. And I think there might be some significance to the name, because while we don't know who Barabbas's father, his earthly father was, can I tell you this? I think I know who his spiritual father was. And it wasn't God. Look over in John chapter number 8, if you will, real quickly. Page 1127. We'll be right back in Mark in just a second. But look in John chapter number 8 and look at verse number 44. John chapter number 8 and verse number 44, where the Bible says here, page number 1127, John chapter number 8, verse 44, the Bible says, "Ye are of your father, the devil," Jesus speaking these words to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders of the day. And he says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your fathers ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he spake a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I just see the devil. Who is he? He's a liar. He's a murderer. And what do I see about Barabbas? Well, I see he's definitely a murderer, and no doubt he's a liar as well. That is, Barabbas will do anything to be able to get forward in what he's trying to do as an insurrectionist there. And so that's who Barabbas is. And we think about his crimes and think about all the things that was done. And yet we have quite the contrast that's going on here. Because Barabbas, while he is guilty, Jesus is innocent. Jesus is not guilty. Jesus is not worthy of death, and yet this man, Barabbas, is worthy of death. Not only was he an insurrectionist and a murderer, but we also find that he is a thief. The Bible tells us in Luke's gospel, that is, he's a thief. And so this man's done all kinds of things that are wrong, and so he deserves to be killed. Matter of fact, if you would just think about what I told you about Pilate just a minute ago, Pilate would want this man killed. Why? Because he's an insurrectionist. He's rising up against the Roman government. And if the word gets back to Herod about that, there's going to be a problem. I should say Caesar, not Herod. If word get back to Caesar, there's going to be a problem there. And Pilate might lose his job. And so there's no doubt that Pilate is all for this man being on death row, and this man being somebody who needs to be crucified, that Pilate would be certainly gone with, and this man would not cause him any more problems. But then I want you to see, thirdly, we see the custom of the day. We see the criminal that's here on death row. Now verse number 8 begins to reveal to us the choice that is put before the people. The choice before the people. Look at verse number 8 back in our text. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 15 and verse number 8. The Bible says, "And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them." So there's a clamor coming up, and this clamor that's coming up is saying, "Hey, you've been releasing prisoners. We want you to do it again. We want you to release a prisoner of which you have promised, or which you have said that you're going to do year after year after year." And now look at verse number 9. And so Pilate does something which he thinks it makes sense. Pilate thinks something in his mind that, hey, this is a good idea. Verse number 9 says, "But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And so no doubt in Pilate's mind, he says, hey, all right, I'm supposed to deliver one of the prisoners. No problem. I'll get Jesus, because Pilate's already questioned him. If you were here last week, we were looking at that questioning, that interview, if you will, that went on, that trial that went on there. And we see here that Pilate knew Jesus, this man, is innocent. Jesus has not done anything worthy of the crimes of which he's been said to have done, and this man needs to be freed. And so he says, hey, let's put Jesus up here. Now remember, Pilate, no doubt, was in town just a few days earlier on that Sunday. And on that Sunday, as Jesus had come into Jerusalem, oh, they didn't cry out, crucify him on that Sunday. Rather, they had cried out, hey, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They had cried out, Hosanna in the highest. They had shouted to the housetops of accepting this person of Jesus. And now just a few days later, they're crying out, or they're wanting to cry out, crucify him. And so Pilate is in his mind thinking, this is a slam dunk. Man, this is going to be an easy one. That is, I've given a choice before the people. Are they going to take Barabbas or are they going to take Jesus? And certainly, they're not going to choose a Barabbas over Jesus. Barabbas was guilty of all the charges. Jesus is innocent of all the charges. Barabbas took people's life. Jesus gave life to people. Barabbas robbed possessions of people. Jesus revealed truth to people. Barabbas wanted to throw off the bond of Rome. Jesus wanted to throw off the bond of sin. Barabbas came in his own strength. Jesus came in the strength of God. Barabbas was the son of the Father. And can I tell you, Jesus was the Son of God. I'm just saying, there's a totally difference in these two people. And Pilate's thinking, hey, this is easy. This is not even a choice that's going to matter. And he knows that the chief priests in verse number 10 just had envy in their hearts, just had jealousy in their hearts, just had the fact that Jesus was making such a following and that so many people were coming around Jesus. Hey, because of your jealousy, because of that, hey, the people are going to cry out, let Jesus go. He just knows that. But of course, that's not what happens. Verse number 11 says, but the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release unto them, release Barabbas unto them. The chief priests quickly whip up that mob of people outside the judgment hall where Pilate would deliver his judgments from, and they would cry out for the murderer. They would cry out for the thief. They would cry out for the insurrectionist. They would say, give us Barabbas. One might ask, how could they choose Barabbas? How could they not choose Jesus over a man like Barabbas? Well, no doubt, as the religious leaders are going around and trying to garner favor for their position to have Jesus crucified there, they're going around and they're saying, hey, what about Barabbas? He was trying to throw off Roman rule. Yeah, he might not have went about it the best way and all those things. But boy, you know, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for to get rid of Roman rule. What did Jesus do for us? Jesus, we're still under Roman rule. He promised that he could give us deliverance. He promised freedom there. And yet there's nothing that Jesus has done. And no doubt they're whipping the crowd up that way there. And if you will, I just almost see it as a bunch of half-truths. You know, when you don't present the whole truth, it's easy to slant a position one way or another. And I think that's probably what they're doing. That they're saying, hey, they're giving the good lights of Barabbas and they're giving the bad lights, if you will, of Jesus. And so the people are in their confusion and the early morning hours and the things that are going on that way are going to cry out for Barabbas instead of Jesus. Look at the cry that goes on, verse number 12, as we see it here. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? What should I do with Jesus then? Notice with Pilate here, it's not I'm going to do what's right. Was it in powers? Was it in Pilate's power to release Jesus? Absolutely, it was in his power. But he's not worried about doing what is right. He's not a principled man who's going to stand and say, hey, I find this man innocent. I'm going to release him. It's not any of those things there. Pilate is simply worried about what will the people do or what will the people say here. And so he says, basically, what do you want me to do with him? And they cry out, verse 13. They cry out again, it says, crucify him. Mark then records for us in verse number 14, Pilate's meager words to try to spare Jesus. Look what he says in verse 14. Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him. Luke's gospel would tell us that Pilate makes the suggestion to the people, why don't I chasten him? Why don't I scourge him, and then I will release him? Maybe the beating will be good enough, and then I can be able to spare the life of this man who certainly does not deserve death. But Luke 23 and verse number 23 would say, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. They crucified him, or they called out for crucifixion. Nothing short of crucifixion was going to satisfy the mob that is here. But I want you to look over to Matthew's gospel for kind of what happens next. Matthew chapter number 27, page 1041. Matthew chapter number 27, and notice verse number 24. Matthew 27 and verse 24, page 1041. And look what verse 24 says. This would come following kind of the events of which we've looked at here. Verse 24 says, when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. And then Pilate declares his own innocence. The Bible tells us that he takes a bowl of water and he's going to wash his hands before the people that way, saying that, hey, his blood's not on my hands, he's on your hands. And yet, can I say this? Pilate would need something a whole lot stronger than soap and water to be able to wash the blood off of his hands. Somebody who has power to prevent wrong is guilty if he does not, or if he allows others to do the wrong, even if he doesn't personally participate in it. But he's allowed this to happen. He's allowed the Jews to have their way, even though he knows it's wrong, even though he knows that it shouldn't happen, even though he has the power to stop it. He does none of those things. Pilate's guilty. And yet he seeks to declare himself innocent of the blood of Jesus Christ. The act of which he's doing here is probably referring to the things of which are recorded for us in Deuteronomy chapter number 21. In Deuteronomy chapter number 21, you don't have time to turn there, but the Bible would say there in that passage, it's talking about somebody who has been found murdered, but we don't know who killed him. And they were supposed to go to the city and kind of make inquisition there in the city and try to establish who, in fact, murdered this person that was found dead that way. And if the murderer is not able to be found, the leaders of the city, according to Deuteronomy chapter 21, were to, in public, wash their hands while they would say these words, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. In other words, we don't know who this is. We don't know what happened. We don't know who killed the person. And so in public, they would do that, symbolizing the fact that they're innocent of the murder here because they don't know anything about it. And yet Pilate is trying to do those same actions. He's trying to wash his hands before the people in a public setting that way. And he's trying to say, hey, I'm innocent of what's happening here. And I'm just telling you, Pilate is not innocent at all. He's guilty of the blood of Jesus. And no doubt the Jews got the message of what Pilate was trying to say loud and clear. Look what the very next verse says here in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 25, it says here, "Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and our children. We'll take credit for it. We'll go to be found liable for this death. We'll do those things." And yet, can I say, in less than 40 years' time, their city, their capital city, Jerusalem, would be leveled. Thousands of people would be slaughtered in the streets of Jerusalem. For 2,000 years now, the Jews have been suffering the consequences of the blood of Jesus because they rejected him. There's been no group of people on the planet that has faced the persecution of which the Jews have because they cried out, "Give us Barabbas instead of Jesus." And yet God is faithful to the Jews. They were not faithful to him. They called out for his crucifixion. But God will do exactly what he said he will do to the Jews. And there will come a time that the tribulation will come and God again will focus on that Jewish nation. And it will seem that the Jewish nation is going to be killed. The Jewish nation will be wiped off the planet. And then King Jesus will come back, the very one of which they rejected. He will come back. And instead of the Jews being wiped off the face of the earth, the armies of the world will be wiped off the face of the earth. God will be their Savior. God still loves the nation of Israel, even though they rejected him, even though they cried out to crucify him. And so we come back to our text in Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15, would you notice in verse number 15 then, we see the condemnation that happens. Mark chapter 15 and verse number 15, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." The yellow-bellied chicken that Pilate is delivers Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus is led away as a common criminal, hung on a cross, not to die for his own sins, but to die for our sins. We see the text here this morning, and I know that we should really bring out one more major point from this text. We've seen Pilate's verdict. His verdict was simply this, that Jesus is innocent, but he still condemned him to death. Can I present to you another verdict? Can I present to you God's verdict? That took place, really a series of verdicts. Notice verdict number one from God, and that's simply this, that Jesus was innocent but condemned. The same verdict of which Pilate had. Jesus was innocent of all the charges. Jesus had done no sin. Matter of fact, take your Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter number 4, and look at verse number 15. Page 1294. In Hebrews chapter number 4, and look at verse number 15, where the Bible says very clearly here for us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are." And then it says here, "Yet without sin." Jesus went through all of the temptations. Jesus went through all of the difficulties that we go through in life, and yet he went through it all without sin. He never lost his temper. He never said an unkind word. He never was that which was hateful towards other people. He went about doing that which is good. He did right in all things. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter number 3 and verse number 5, "And ye know that he was manifest to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." And yet what I want you to understand is God, before the foundation of the world, had already condemned Jesus to die. He had already planned on it. I look over in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 1, page 1312. Page 1312 in 1 Peter chapter number 1. And look at verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 18, where the Bible tells us this: "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but here's how you were redeemed: with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus was the perfect lamb. Jesus was the sinless lamb, and yet he shed his blood. Why? To redeem us. That was the purpose of it all. But I want you to see verse 20. Verse 20 says this: "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That is, before the foundation of the world, God had foreordained, God had planned, God had already set in motion that Jesus would have to shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for redemption to take place. God designed that. God knew that. God recorded that. Even when we go into the Old Testament, we can find, if we read the book of Psalms and we read some other places, about God having already decided hundreds of years before Jesus would ever come to this earth, having already decided that this is the way he's going to die, and that this is the things he's going to do, that this is the sacrifice that he'll be. God had already condemned Jesus before there was ever a foundation of the world, and yet Jesus was innocent. But then I think about a second verdict. Not only was God's verdict innocent but condemned, secondly, we find God's verdict for Jesus was this: guilty by reason of substitution. Guilty by reason of substitution. It was not that Jesus had done anything wrong. But can I tell you this? Jesus was dying because of our wrong. Jesus went to the cross as our substitute. Matter of fact, our text in Mark chapter number 15 beautifully illustrates this substitution of which Jesus is. We know Barabbas. Barabbas was the guilty party. Barabbas was the sinner. Barabbas was the murderer. Barabbas was the thief. Barabbas was the insurrectionist. Barabbas was the one who is rightfully on death row there. He was rightfully being condemned for the actions of which he had made. But who died in this scenario? Well, it was Jesus. Jesus, the one who was innocent, the one who hadn't done anything, becomes the substitute for Barabbas. If it were not for Jesus, Barabbas would have faced death row. Barabbas would have been on that cross. But instead, Jesus is the substitute. Jesus is on that cross. And look here at 1 Peter chapter number 2 now, and look at verse number 22. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 22, where the Bible says this: "Who did no sin," talking about Jesus again, "he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." But I want you to see verse 24. Verse 24 says this: "Who his own self bear our sins." I don't know if you have a habit of writing in your Bible, but you ought to circle that word "our." That's why he went to the cross. "Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we," it says here, "being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." You're healed by the stripes of Jesus, by what he went through. See, I just look at that, and I almost have to say this as I look at this verse: wow. Wow. That Jesus would go through what he did on the cross of Calvary. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 3, just maybe a page over from where you are there. In 1 Peter chapter number 3, in verse number 18, where the Bible says here in verse number 18, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just," that's Jesus, "for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. What did Jesus do? Jesus became our substitute. Jesus became our sacrifice. Jesus was, in the terms of this verse, Jesus was the just one who died for the unjust. That's you and I. Why? That he might bring us to God. And so he had to be put to death. He had to take our sin upon him. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing on the cross of Calvary. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 6, where it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." God took our sin and put it on the person of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at in our school chapel. We have a small school here, and our school chapel over the last few weeks, we've been looking at some pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. And I'm reminded of that because we were looking in Leviticus chapter number 16. I don't know how many school chapels go to Leviticus, but we went to Leviticus chapter number 16 in school chapel. And there in Leviticus chapter number 16, God talks about the Lord's goat. He talks about the scapegoat. And he talks about a fit man. All three relate to the person of Jesus Christ, and I'll not go through it all today. But I would say this about the Lord's goat. I'm sorry, not the Lord's goat, the scapegoat. I'll say that. The scapegoat was one of the goats that the children of Israel were supposed to take. And in that scapegoat, they were supposed to bring that goat before the high priest, and the high priest was going to take both of his hands, and he was going to put it on the head of that scapegoat. And you say, what in the world is this all about? Why is he putting his hands on this goat? What's that all about? Symbolically, he was transferring the sins of all the people to this goat. All the people, all that they had done wrong over the past year, this is the Day of Atonement was going on. He'd transfer them all to the goat. Then they take that goat by the hand of that fit man. And lead that goat into the wilderness. And that goat is never seen from again. The goat's gone. And with it, our sin. I'm just telling you, Jesus took all of our sins on him. That's why God was telling the children of Israel to do that. That's what it was all about. And matter of fact, I mentioned to you the Lord's goat. That other goat, you know what they did with that goat? They sacrificed it. They killed it. Why? Because Jesus' death on the cross for our sins was necessary to pay for it. He did it all. What took two goats to symbolize in the Old Testament, Jesus did in his one person. He died for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. He was our substitute. Look over in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter number 4, page 1197. Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 25. In Romans chapter number 4, and verse 25, I'm sorry, I didn't give you a page number, page 1196, right at the end of that page. Romans chapter 4 and verse number 25, the Bible says this, who was delivered for our offenses. Why was he delivered? For what we did. For what we did wrong. For the wrongs that we have committed, for the sins of which we had committed, and was raised again for our justification. He was delivered. He was killed for our wrong, for our sin, for what we did. But the great message of Jesus is that he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he came out of the grave. 3 days later, he showed us once and for all that the sins of mankind had been paid for in full. And now man can be seen justified, as it says here. He was raised again for our justification. Man can be seen justified, not because of what man has accomplished, not because of what man has done, but because of what Jesus accomplished, because what Jesus did in dying for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Which really brings us to a third verdict that I want to think about that God delivers. God delivers a verdict on Jesus, that is, he's innocent, but he will be condemned. He delivers a second verdict, that is, Jesus is guilty, not because of what he did, but by substitution, because he took of the sins of all the world on himself. But I want you to think about a third verdict that God gives, and that is, this third verdict is for us. That is, we are justified by reason of imputation. We are justified by reason of imputation. That is, I want you to see this. God declared Jesus guilty because he was our substitute. All of our sins were placed on him. But now God can look at us. And what does he see us, or how does he see us? He sees us without the sin. But not only does God do that, the Bible says here, he justifies us. You know what? The word justify literally means that we're declared righteous. It is not because we are righteous, because none of us are. We can try to be good, but none of us will be good enough to be able to equal what God demands. But yet God can declare us righteous. And why can he declare us righteous? Because of the person of Jesus Christ. And he does that by imputation. You say, what is that word imputation? It just simply means to put on an account. If you have a credit card and you go to the store and buy a piece of clothing or something at the store and you put it on your credit card, what do? They put the cost on your account. They impute it to your account. Well, here it is. We have the righteousness. I want you to see this. The righteousness of God is put on our account because of Jesus, because of what he did. Look at the very next verse, Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. It says here, therefore being justified. Oh, what a great word. Therefore being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is, now we can be seen justified. We can be declared righteous. But here's how it happens. By faith. That is, when I put my faith, when I put my trust in what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross of Calvary, that is, he died for my sin, God sees that faith and he declares me righteous. He justifies me. He literally puts the righteousness of God on my account. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1234. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 21. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. I said 1234, it's actually 1233. And we're going to flip to 1234 in just a second as we read through the verse. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21, where the Bible says this, for he, in the context of this passage, the he is God. So God hath made him, again, the context of the passage tells us that it's Jesus. So God made Jesus, now get this, to be sin for us. What did God do? Jesus was our substitute. And God made Jesus to be sin for us. He took all of our sin and placed it on the person of Jesus Christ. But then it goes on and says this, who knew no sin? That is, Jesus didn't do anything wrong. God was putting all of our sin on it, but he had no sin of his own to die for. And now look at this, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we can be seen righteous. Well, that's why he went to the cross. He went to the cross to take care of our sin. But then God does, if you will, a one-up. He does a better thing. He doesn't only say, well, hey, you're innocent of the charges, but then he gives us the very righteousness of God. And I'm just saying this, now we're seen worthy to be able to go to heaven. You see, none of us in ourselves are worthy to go to heaven. We are only worthy because of what Jesus Christ did for us, that he took our sins away, and we put our trust on him, and God gives us that very righteousness needed to be able to go to heaven. Oh, we have that. Years ago, a man named George Wilson was convicted of robbing the U.S. mail system. That's when it was carried by carriages and, you know, horses and buggies and all of those things. But he put the life of the mail carrier in danger. This took place in Pennsylvania. And because of what he did, he was sentenced to death. George had some friends who thought the sentence was a little heavy for what he had done. And so they petitioned the president, at that time it was Andrew Jackson, They petitioned the president to give Wilson a pardon, that he wouldn't face death. Jackson looked at the case and thought it was a little heavy as well, and so he did issue a pardon for George Wilson. But when it came time to deliver that pardon, Wilson refused the pardon. Matter of fact, it went to the Supreme Court 1833. You can look it up. And the Supreme Court ruled that if a pardon is not accepted, it cannot be forced upon a person. You can't make a person take the pardon. And can I tell you this? While Jesus died for all men's sins, while Jesus had the sin of all mankind placed on him, we've got to accept the gift that Jesus Christ gives us. We've got to accept by faith what Jesus did for us in dying for our sins. The truth of the matter is, when we look in the Bible, salvation will be forced on nobody. You've got to accept it. The call of the Word of God is in Acts 16 and verse number 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 3:16 says, whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 17 says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I'm just saying that as we look into the Word of God, we find this idea that will we accept Jesus or will we reject Jesus? That's the question of which transcends all other questions in this life. What will you do with the person of Jesus Christ? Will you believe on him? Will you trust that what he did for us is enough to take us to heaven? Or will you simply reject him? Can I tell you? Many people don't openly reject Jesus. Many people think about, well, I know what Jesus did, and he was a good man, and he died on a cross, and he shouldn't have died on the cross, and all those things. And maybe they know that even Jesus died for sin, but they believe that, well, you know, I've got to do my part. Can I tell you? You've got to accept the pardon. You don't do your part. George Wilson could have done whatever he wanted to in that prison. He could have said, well, I'm going to start working out. I'm going to start building up muscles. I'm going to start turning over a new leaf, and I'm going to start being a model citizen here in the prison. He could have done all of those things. He would have still been on death row and died. The only way of freedom for him was to accept the pardon. And can I tell you, the only way of freedom for us, the only way to have heaven, the only way to have eternal life, the only way to not be sentenced to hell for all of eternity for our sin is to accept what Jesus did, to believe on him as our way of salvation. Look at a verse real quickly. Come back to the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 4. In Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5. Page 1196, Romans chapter number 4 and verse number 5. Where the Bible says this in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, but to him that worketh not, this verse is talking about salvation or the way that we get to heaven, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Would you notice the contrast? The Bible says here, the person who doesn't work, here's what he does. He believes. In other words, if I'm believing, I'm not working. But we have many people today trying to work their way to heaven. We have many people today who think, well, I'm being a good person and that'll get me to heaven. We have many people who think, well, I go to church or I read my Bible or I pray or I do any number of things, and certainly those things will get me to heaven. I'm just saying, my friend, as good as those things are, it's the person who doesn't work, worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, believes on what Jesus did for him on the cross of Calvary, the only one who can bring justification, the only one who can declare us righteous. Believe on him. Now look at the last part of this verse. His faith is counted for righteousness. It's quoting the Old Testament. It's quoting Genesis chapter number 15 and verse number 6, I'm sorry, the person of Abraham there. And Abraham was told that God was going to bless him, particularly that God would bring a Messiah, that God would bring a deliverer through his line. And the Bible says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham got the righteousness of God not by what he did, but because of what he believed. He believed what God said, that God would send a deliverer. Can I tell you, you can have the righteousness of God today, but it's not by what you do. It's by what you believe. What you believe in the deliverer. Abraham believed that he would come. We're believing that he did come. He came and he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I look at the passage and I'm reminded of the verdict. The verdict that Pilate gave. Innocent, but condemned. And it has to remind me of what God himself does. Innocent, but I've already decided you're condemned. Secondly, guilty, because I'm going to put all the sins of the world on you. But lastly, that every man can be free. Every man can be justified by reason of imputation if you would put your faith on what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for Jesus.